Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you, if you will, to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we're going to read from that gospel the account of Jesus' crucifixion tonight together. But we've been in a series since the beginning of March called WDJG, Where Did Jesus Go? And we've looked at different places that Jesus went and the significance of why he went those places. And tonight we look to the cross. Jesus went willingly to the cross. And from the beginning of this series, we've shared with you four principles. And you may be shocked and surprised and truly amazed that the same four principles apply to the cross as well. So let's look at these four principles together this evening. First principle is this, is where Jesus went, he went with purpose. Where Jesus went, he went in obedience. And where Jesus went, there was an appointment with someone or someones. And where Jesus went, there was response. So as we begin to read tonight, the parallel accounts, if you want to take a quick snapshot of this, or later you can go to don'tgo.b/notes and you can see these parallel accounts. But tomorrow, which 2,000 years ago would have been a day of deep silence and confusion for the disciples, post-crucifixion but pre-resurrection was a day of confusion. It might be a good opportunity for you to read these parallel accounts. But we see parallel accounts of the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John chapter 19, where we will be this evening. And then just to remind ourselves of where this was, the map of Jerusalem is there. And we looked last Sunday about how Jesus made his way from Bethany down the road, passed through the Garden of Gethsemane on the way to Jerusalem, what is traditionally called his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. But you may notice the cross north of the city of Jerusalem. That's Golgotha. That's where Jesus went. You might also notice that the garden tomb is located close to Golgotha. And so this evening, join me. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of John chapter 19, and we will read these passages together. They shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "And we have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had made a sign and put it on the cross. And it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but just that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate replied, "What I have written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and they divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. And they also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who gets it." But this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing." And this is what the soldiers did. Now, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. And so they requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken, that their bodies be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, because they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." Also, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." So as we look at this passage of scripture and the reality of the crucifixion, and we're reminded of the severity of it and what the cost of the cross was for Jesus, hopefully as you listen to the Word of God in your peripheral vision, you're also seeing the pieces of paper on this cross that represent your lives, your struggles, that you have brought to Jesus, confident that he receives what you've brought, and he offers full and complete forgiveness to anyone who comes to him in faith. And so let's revisit these four principles and see how they play out here at the cross. Where Jesus went, he went with purpose. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus intended purposefully to go to Jerusalem in full knowledge of what would happen there. He says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem on purpose." And in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside. Hang on, my notes just blinked. I'll be back with you in just a second. He took the 12 aside and told them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." In other words, all of this had been prophesied. All of this had been written about the Son of Man. Jesus, when he went somewhere, he went with purpose. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul would write this: "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." And get this: "According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Where Jesus went, he went with purpose. This was the eternal plan of God, to send his Son to die for my sin, for your sin, for our sin, for the sins of humanity. It was never plan B, it was always plan A. It was the only way for man to be reconciled to God. You can't make yourself right with God by your works, by your effort, by your morality. You can only be made right with God by trusting in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. So our second principle is, where Jesus went, he went with obedience. Did Jesus go to the cross in obedience? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he tells the Father this: "I have brought you glory on earth, by finishing the work you gave me to do. So the Father gave the Son work to do, and Jesus says, I have been obedient. I've done what you assigned me to do. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, we're told that during Jesus' earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. When you read this passage, you can't help but think about the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion, where Jesus prays three different times, not my will, but yours be done. Crying so deeply and so hard that it looked like he was sweating drops of blood for his tears. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we see another dimension of Jesus' obedience because it says there that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Where Jesus went, he went with obedience. Our third principle also holds up. Where Jesus went, there was an appointment with someone. Even as we've read this passage, we see several someones in this passage. And when you read the parallel accounts, you see a few more someones. You see the thief who asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. If that's not a deathbed confession and an appeal to God, I don't know what is. In the very last moments before he passes away, he professes his faith and he places his faith in Christ, and he is assured heaven because of his faith. Jesus also had an appointment with the centurion who, in parallel gospels, when Jesus breathed his last, when he saw what happened, the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus had an appointment with us on the cross. You see, we were there with Jesus. Our sin was there with Jesus. Traversing space and time, everything that we've ever done and everything that we will ever do was there with Jesus. His appointment was with you and with me. His appointment was with the Father. In the other Gospels, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Calling people's attention to Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, which in the Old Testament, people would often not refer to Psalms by their number because they didn't have a numbering system then. They'd refer to the Psalms by the first line of the Psalms. And if you want a profound experience of realized prophecy, read Psalm 22 tonight, thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And you'll say, it's all there. And when you read it, you suddenly realize that Jesus wasn't necessarily crying out on the cross that his Father had turned his back on him. Jesus was redirecting everyone who heard what he said to Psalm 22 because it ends with a victorious cry of it all being finished. It's done. Jesus' appointment is also with sin, and it's with death itself. Because as he meets death, Scripture will later record in Corinthians that they say, where, O death, is your sting? Because even death is conquered by Jesus. Jesus indeed had an appointment with someone. One writer said this, the gravest problem in my life and in yours isn't our sorrows, great as they may be. Our greatest peril is our own sin. However terrible your griefs, the gravest danger to your soul is not how anyone else has treated you or how unfortunate are your circumstances or how weary and tired you've become. Your gravest problem, like mine, is how you have treated God. And that his righteous, omnipotent wrath stands against us in our sin. Thank God that Jesus' appointment was with our sin and was with death, because he conquers both as he enters the grave. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." What do you think the Apostle Paul would have written down on his piece of paper this evening? The approval of the murder of Stephen, the seeking out of early Christians, hounding them, harassing them, arresting them, having them killed, his own pridefulness and rebellion. And you can imagine that if Paul were here tonight looking at the litter of paper across these crosses, he would grin and he would smile with joyful relief, because he would say, "I boast in this cross. I can stand before you and boast because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I am clean. I am forgiven. It is all his work and not my own work." And then our last principle was, where Jesus went, there was response. All month we've been seeing how people responded to Jesus, but even on the cross, there was response to Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, as we've already mentioned, it says, "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other one answered, rebuking him, and said, 'Don't you even fear God, since you're undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he says to Jesus, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise.'" And then we see another response in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. It says, "When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they were terrified and they said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And then in Matthew 27, verse 50, we're told just about the impact of Jesus' crucifixion. It says, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit, and suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies itself, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many." There was incredible response to Jesus at his crucifixion. And so tonight, as we move into an opportunity to experience communion together, we have to ask ourselves, what is our response to Jesus tonight? You've already brought the things that are your cares and your concerns, your crassness, your confessions to the cross tonight. You're prepared spiritually to receive communion, to be reminded of Jesus' great love for you, to participate in something that believers across the eons have done in remembrance of Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it helps us to rejoice and to worship and even to wonder when we participate in communion. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin." Do you know who is blessed tonight? You are. We are. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, your lawless acts are forgiven, your sins are covered, and the Lord will never charge you with sin. It has all been placed upon Jesus at the cross. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we're also reminded that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. So where did Jesus go on this day? He went to the cross, and ultimately, he went to the grave. And as we prepare to celebrate communion tonight, we will finish the rest of this story on Sunday morning, where we look at the next place that Jesus went. And we'll see the same principles at work afresh. Let me invite our worship team forward as I pray and as you continue preparing your hearts for communion. Would those who are serving communion tonight, if you'll come on forward at this time and prepare to serve communion, that'd be helpful. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.